Take your Bible, please, and open it to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. I hope you like that song. There may be more of God's truth in that song than any song that's ever been written. And it's in your hymnal, and sometime just take it and study it. But not right now. Just leave the hymnal closed and let's go to Daniel 10. For the benefit of our guests, we're in the middle of a journey through the book of Daniel. We're approaching the end of our journey, and I think our Lakeview folks would agree with me. This has been a rather fascinating study in this Old Testament prophet, and so much truth here for us regarding how to live in difficult times and what to anticipate toward the end of the age. But today we come to the 10th chapter, a message entitled The Great Cosmic War. For you see, unseen to the eye of man, there rages a great spiritual battle against God's people and against the work of the Lord. And the combatants in this battle are the good spirits of the Lord, to which the Bible refers as angels, and the evil spirits of Satan, who are described or identified in the Bible as demons. And so the Lord and His holy angels are engaged in a gigantic battle with Satan and demons for the control of the created order. Now, those of us who know Jesus and those of us who know the Word of God know that in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus, Satan's doom was sealed and settled. But until Christ comes again at the end of the age, Satan and his demons have been loosed in this world to wreak havoc and destruction against the people of God and against the work of the Lord God. And so there is a great cosmic battle which rages today. It rages for the hearts and the souls of men. Now, perhaps none of us have ever seen with our visible eye an angel. But I want to assure you that angels exist. The Bible says that they are invisible created beings who do the bidding of Jehovah God. They are the servants of God and the servants of the people of God. In Colossians chapter 1, we are told that God created everything, both the visible and the invisible. And so God created angels. Now a third of the angels fell, and they are now Satan's angels, or bad angels, and we know these evil angels as demons. But angels and demons exist in this world in large number, and they engage in a gigantic spiritual battle. Now, just because we cannot see them with the naked eye does not mean they do not exist. May I suggest to you that in this church sanctuary, in the atmosphere here, there are words and there are musical notes and songs. Now, we do not hear them, but they are there. And in order for you and I to hear the invisible music or the invisible words which are present in this room, all we would need to do would be to put up here on the pulpit a large transistor radio and turn it either to AM or to FM and turn the radio on and just turn the dial. And as we turned the dial, we would go from station to station to station. And on one station, we might hear someone preaching. And on another station, we might hear someone singing a gospel song. And on another station, we might hear a rock musician doing his thing. And so we go from station to station, and we would pick up these words, which are already here in this room. We do not hear them now, but they are here. In the same way, there is a spiritual world out there, an invisible world engaged in a very real but a very invisible spiritual battle. We cannot see them with the naked eye, though on occasion angels have been manifested in human form, as Daniel experienced. But those angels and those demons are there. We need to understand that God has given to us, who belong to Jesus, guardian angels. Now, if you're a Christian, that ought to bring great consolation and comfort to you to know that when you trusted Jesus, God gave you a guardian angel to protect you, to watch over you, to keep you from harm physically, emotionally, spiritually. We often were told as we were growing up that God gives guardian angels just to children to protect them. I believe the guardian angel assigned to my oldest son, Josh, has been working overtime for 11 years, and he's been in one scrap after another and been to the emergency room so many times. But it's not just for children. It's not just for little ones. God gives His guardian angels to every one of us who belong to Jesus to protect us and to watch out for us and to care for us. And so, if we belong to Jesus, we don't need to be anxious about that, but just to rejoice in the fact that we have these guardian angels. And yet, there are also these evil angels. And God has given us in Christ Jesus authority over the evil angels. I believe the angels are here with us today in this room. And one thing you may not know is, on many a Sunday morning, I come to this place early in the morning, early in the day. Sometimes it's still just almost dark outside. And I stand in this pulpit, and I take authority in Jesus' name against every and any evil demonic spirit that would come against this place and this body of believers who will be gathering in a matter of a few hours to worship the Lord God. We have authority in Jesus against evil spirits, and it is our responsibility to take up the weapons of our warfare, the name of Christ, the word of our testimony, and the blood of the Lamb against these evil spirits who war against our souls. And so today we come to Daniel chapter 10 to see in the Word of God some information, some truth about this great cosmic war. Now in verses 1 through 3 we find Daniel in a state of humility. Look in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Now that's his name given by the Babylonians. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So we find at the outset of this chapter, this man Daniel in a state of humility before the Lord. He received a revelation from God, a vision from God about the future, a time yet to come. And he had some understanding about this vision, but it wasn't a complete understanding, and it drove him to seek the Lord. Because he wanted to know more, because he was perhaps a bit disturbed about the significance of the vision, Daniel went into a period of mourning and fasting and praying. And this period extended, as the Scripture says, for 3 weeks or 21 days. Now, Daniel's fast was not what we would describe as a normal fast. The Bible talks about three kinds of fast. There is the total fast, which you take no liquid and no food, and you can't do that very long and live. There is the normal fast, in which you take only water and no other kinds of liquids or food. And then there is the partial fast. Now, the fast that Daniel had here is a partial fast. He didn't give up everything, but he gave up some things. And he says he gave up the choice food. That means he gave up the sweets and the desserts, even the low-calorie kind. Daniel gave up some of these foods that he would normally eat. He went into a period of mourning. He sought the Lord in prayer. And then the Scripture says he used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. That means he didn't take a bath. And I can imagine after 3 weeks, Daniel was readily distinguishable. Now, during this period of humility, he was seeking to further understand what God was about to do. Now, we need to understand that at this time in Daniel's life, he is about 90 years of age. They have been in exile now 70 years. And the decree has come from Cyrus for some of the Jews to begin to go back to their homeland in Jerusalem. And perhaps Daniel was disturbed in his spirit because so few of those Jewish people had agreed to go back. They had become comfortable in exile. They were comfortable in the city of Babylon, and they had established themselves there, and they were not in any hurry to go back. And so Daniel was concerned, and so Daniel humbles himself before the Lord. Now in verses 4 through 9, we find Daniel experiencing a state of helplessness. At the end of this period of 21 days, Daniel is visited by a heavenly messenger. Look in verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Now, what an unusual sight Daniel saw. This sounds very similar to the description given of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation. And there are some Bible scholars who say that this was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus given in the Old Testament. However, I think that is perhaps not the best explanation of who this heavenly visitor was. Because we see further down in the passage that this person who visited Daniel had had an encounter with the prince of Persia, who was the demon assigned to Persia, and the prince of Persia had prevailed against him and had overcome him, and it was only when the archangel Michael came to assist that this heavenly visitor could be set free from the snares of the prince of Persia. Now, had it been Jesus, Jesus, of course, would never have been detained by any demon of any kind, including Satan himself, because Jesus has all authority. So, I want to reject it as Jesus, though it sounds very much like that description of Jesus given in the book of the Revelation. Now, notice what happened. This angel comes, this unusual appearing angel, and in verse 7 we pick up the narrative. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. And so I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. And so we find here Daniel in a period of helplessness. For 21 days, Daniel has been mourning. He has been seeking the Lord. And then this heavenly visitor, this angel, comes to Daniel. And Daniel sees the angel. Now, if you'll notice that at this time, Daniel is with a group of men. Perhaps Daniel was by himself for most of that 21-day fast. But at least at this time, according to verse 7, there were some men with Daniel. And when the angel came and appeared to Daniel, Daniel saw the angel, but his companions did not. Now, they experienced something. They didn't know what it was. They experienced some kind of terror, and it so frightened them that they fled and hid. And Daniel was left alone. Now, what we need to understand about this passage is that angels are these invisible spirit beings which surround the children of God to guard us and protect us. And for the most of us, we shall live out all of our days never having one occasion in which we see with our eyes a physical manifestation of an angel. But Daniel saw this angel. Now, this is not the first angel Daniel had seen. But Daniel saw the angel, but his companions did not. I don't know why that's so. It is just simply to say that God is sovereign and that He determines what we see and what we don't see. And if a person ever says to you, "I saw an angel," and describes such an experience, if you belong to Jesus, if that experience sounds anything like what the Scripture says, you ought to receive it. It may be that you're in their very company when they see an angel, and you don't see it. Don't reject that out of hand. It's impossible just because you didn't see it. God gives sight to those to whom He wants to give it. And just because we don't see it doesn't mean that the angel is not present. So Daniel saw this angel. His companions did not. They fled. And verse 8 says that Daniel was left alone. And when he saw this heavenly messenger, his strength left him. His face turned deathly pale. That means he was as white as a sheet. The color left his face. And the Scripture says that he was helpless. Now, that's interesting to me that a man of Daniel's stature, a man who is described here in verse 10 and in verse 28 as a man highly esteemed by God, a man who walked with God, a great godly man like Daniel, would have this encounter with an angel and be so overcome by it that he would just fall helpless at the foot of the angel. But that's exactly what took place. Now, for whatever else that says to us, it teaches us this. No matter how intimate our walk with the Lord Jesus, we are never quite prepared for these kind of unusual, supernatural manifestations of the presence of God. I tell you, if Daniel saw an angel like this and had happened to him what happened to him, you and I shouldn't expect anything otherwise. And so Daniel was there in a period of helplessness before the angel. And he fell into a deep sleep, according to verse 9, with his face to the ground. Then in verses 10 through 21, we find Daniel not only moving from a state of helplessness, but we find him in a state of healing and hearing. The angel comes and touches him and begins to restore his strength. And then the angel engages in conversation with Daniel so that Daniel hears the angel speak, and he speaks to the angel. And there's some wonderful lessons here for the Christian today as we think about spiritual warfare. For you see, in these verses that remain in this chapter, the angel recounted for Daniel the reason that Daniel's 21-day period of prayer and fasting took 21 days. It was not that God was slow to answer or slow to hear Daniel's prayer, but that the angel had been engaged in a battle, an encounter with the prince of Persia, or the demon assigned to Persia. And Charles Swindoll has suggested five principles of prayer that we can learn from these verses. And I want us to examine them this morning and to incorporate them in our own prayer life. I want you to see that prayer is not just simply saying pious platitudes to God. It is not quoting from memory the Lord's Prayer, but that prayer is work. And so we see here some principles of spiritual warfare or warfare praying that every believer needs to be aware of and to have at his disposal and to put into operation as the occasion requires. Now, look first of all in verse 12. Verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." The first principle that we learn here about warfare prayer is that believers' prayers are immediately heard by God. Now you'll see back in verses 10 and 11 that the hand touched Daniel and set him trembling on his hands and knees. And he said, "Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I've now been sent to you." And then he spoke to Daniel and said, "Daniel, it's not that your prayer wasn't heard. The very day that you prayed, the very first day of that 21 days of prayer and fasting and mourning, that first day your prayer was heard by God in heaven. That's not the reason for my delay in coming. Your prayer has been heard." And you and I need to understand that when we pray, God hears our prayers. Now it may seem at times as if the heavens are of brass, and it may seem as if God has turned a deaf ear to our petition. All of us have had that kind of experience. When we have prayed and come back before the Lord the next day and prayed and come the next and prayed and the next and the next, and it seems as if God is not listening. But the testimony of the Word of God is that the prayers of the children of God are immediately heard by God. The angel said to Daniel, "Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding, your words were heard. And I was dispatched that first day to answer your prayer." So the first principle is that believers' prayers are immediately heard by God. Now the second prayer principle is demons can delay answers to prayer. Demons can delay answers to prayer. Look in verse 13. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Now, who is this prince of Persia? Well, I've already said the prince of Persia is a demon. Now, he is not the king of Persia. The king of Persia was Cyrus. But the prince of Persia is a fallen angel, a demon. And every scholar that I read in preparation for this message, and that was a number of them, everyone is in agreement here that the prince of Persia is a demon, assigned to the Persian king, assigned to the Persian government, to seek to work against the people of God and the will of God being done in that particular nation. Now we're going to see as we go a little later in this passage that Satan has assigned a demon to Greece and other nations. But at this point, I just want you to see that the prince of the Persian kingdom is a demon. And when this angel left the throne of God to come in response to Daniel's prayer, he met opposition. And the opposition was in the form of the prince of Persia, the demon assigned to the Persian king and the government of Persia and the nation of Persia. And for 21 days, this demon over Persia and this angel of God struggled in battle. And the demon prevailed. Now, the demon in this case had more authority or more power than the angel did. And it was only when Michael, the archangel, came and fought in behalf of the other angel that this angel was able to break through and to come into the presence of Daniel with the answer from heaven. So we need to understand that oftentimes our prayers are delayed because of demons. And oftentimes if we give up and don't press on for 21 days as Daniel did, the demons win the victory and the answer does not come because of our faithlessness in prayer. It's always too soon to give up when it comes to the matter of prayer. And so we've seen two prayer principles here. Number one, believers' prayers are immediately heard by God. Number two, demons can delay answers to prayer. Now, a third prayer principle to be learned from this passage is this. Prayer is exhausting work. Prayer is exhausting work. Look in verses 14 through 17. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. And while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. And then one who looked like a man touched my lips and I opened my mouth and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Notice the condition, Daniel's condition, after spending 21 days in prayer and encountering this angel. He was exhausted. His strength was gone. He was in such a state that he said, I can hardly breathe. You and I need to be careful that we never forget that prayer is exhausting work. Prayer is not an easy thing. Prayer is a difficult ministry. In fact, I believe because prayer is the most effective ministry that we have at our disposal, that Satan resists us more at that point than at any other point. And Satan is not too concerned about a lot of things that Christians do in the way of ministry, but he becomes very anxious when the people of God get serious about prayer and begin to spend large amounts of time seeking the Lord in the prayer closet, either individually or corporately as a body of believers. Because prayer is exhausting work. Daniel was exhausted from this 21-day period of prayer and encounter with the angel. May I confess to you that I find the ministry of preaching three sermons on Sunday a very exhausting kind of thing. Physically, it's exhausting. Emotionally, it's exhausting. Spiritually, it's exhausting. And yet, as difficult as it is to preach because of the work involved, I find the ministry of prayer much, much more exhausting than the ministry of preaching. Prayer is exhausting work. And some of us have the idea that prayer is simply saying the Lord's Prayer or saying a few pious words to the Lord and just dozing off to sleep. But may I suggest to you that prayer is the greatest ministry that any saint can have, and every one of us can have that ministry, because it is in prayer that we engage the enemy in combat. It is in the closet of prayer where we do spiritual battle. It is in the closet of prayer where we encounter Satan and his demons and triumph over them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the battle is really fought in the prayer closet. And then every other kind of ministry, evangelism or whatever else it might be, is going out and claiming the victory that was won in the battle in the prayer closet. Prayer is exhausting work. We see that in the life of Daniel. Now, turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Hold your place here in Daniel 10, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to come back to Daniel in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. In Ephesians 6:10 we read, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now, we need to see here that what happened to Daniel was amplified by the Apostle Paul. The devil has schemes. The devil has a strategy. The devil has a plan to destroy the people of God and the work of God in this world. And so in order for us to overcome, we must put on the full armor of God to stand against these schemes of Satan. Now look in verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, our enemy is not each other. Our foe is a spiritual foe. And the enemy is Satan. And all of his demons which are allied with him to work against the people of God. So we don't struggle against flesh and blood. The great issues today are not so much economic or social or moral, though they are that in part, but the great issues of this generation and every generation is a spiritual issue. And the battle is with Satan and all the evil spirits of Satan who are allied against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice here in this phrase that Satan has a hierarchy. There are rulers, then there are authorities, then there are the powers of the dark world, and then the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now what we see here is that Satan is organized in his work against the people of God. It's not just happenstance or chance. He has a plan. He has a scheme. And there are privates in his army. There are sergeants. There are lieutenants. There are captains. There are colonels. There are generals. Satan has organized himself against the people of God. Now as we go back to Daniel in a moment, we'll see that a little more clearly. But what I really want you to see here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, is this phrase at the very beginning, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." And the King James Version says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, when I think about struggle, when I think about wrestling, I don't think about something that's easy to do. And so the Christian life is a struggle. And prayer is where we engage the enemy and where we rout the enemy in intercession. And so it's a struggle. It is exhausting work, prayer of this nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants His people to know how to engage the enemy in battle and appropriate the victory that Jesus won for us by His death and resurrection. And so we see as a third principle here that prayer is exhausting work. Now there's a fourth principle of prayer. And let's go back to Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10. And in verses 18 and 19 we find this fourth principle. And that is that following wearisome times of prayer, strength returns in extra measure. Look in verses 18 and 19. "Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength.'" And so following this time of exhausting prayer, an encounter with an angel, the angel restored to Daniel his strength and gave him peace. Now that's just like the Lord. He doesn't just leave us out there dangling. He doesn't say, "You go out and do the battle and then come back and restore your own wounds." But He says, "You go out and do the battle and you'll triumph and you may come back physically exhausted, but I will restore your strength." I think one thing we need to see here is that the Bible does not say that those who walk and work and minister in the fullness of the Holy Spirit will avoid physical fatigue. I've heard people say that, and the Bible doesn't teach that. I tell you, if it's true, it's not true in my life. When I come out of a pulpit on Sunday, I go home and go to bed, exhausted. It is physically exhausting to do the work of the Lord, whether it's whatever it is, praying, preaching, teaching, or whatever. But God does not leave us alone. He restores our strength, just as He did here to Daniel. And He sends these angels to do that. Now hold your place here in Daniel 10. Let's go again to the New Testament. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Now in Hebrews chapter 1 we have this rhetorical question, which is a beautiful promise to the people of God. "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Who inherits salvation? Christians. You belong to Jesus? The Scripture says that God has sent His angels to minister to those who know Jesus. And so when we engage in the work of God and we come away exhausted, God sends His angels to us to minister to us and to restore us and to strengthen us for another day and another battle. Now there's a fifth principle of prayer listed here. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We've seen that believers' prayers are immediately heard by God, that demons can delay answers to prayer, that prayer is exhausting work, that following wearisome times of prayer, God restores our strength in extra measure. And now number five, overcoming demons is not a once and for all matter. Look in verses 20 and 21. So he said, "Do you know why I came to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince." Now, isn't that interesting? He had engaged in an encounter with a demon, the prince of Persia, the demon of Persia, and Michael came and fought in his behalf, and he was released to go to the assistance of Daniel. And now, after he ministers to Daniel, he goes back to engage in battle with the demon of Persia. And then he says, "Once I'm done there, I'll go and engage in battle with the prince of Greece." Folks, the spiritual battle never ceases. If you think the day you came to Jesus Christ that the battle is over, let me say to you, the battle is simply beginning. That's when it starts. And it will rage until Jesus comes again or you're called home to heaven at death. Now, the victory is ours in Christ, but the struggle is continual. Now, notice this about these princes. The angel said there's a prince of Persia. There is a prince of Greece. Now, these princes are demons assigned to those nations. A part of Satan's hierarchy. A part of his rulers and principalities and powers in this dark world. And Satan in his desire to destroy and to invalidate the work of God and the people of God in this world has so organized himself that there is a demon assigned. There was a demon in the day of Daniel assigned to the king of Persia and the nation of Persia to work against the work of God in that nation. Now at that time, Greece was just a little nothing of a nation, but Greece would be the successor to the Medo-Persian Empire, and Greece would rule the world after the Persians were conquered by the Greeks. But already at that time, Satan had a prince, a demon assigned to the nation of Greece. And the same thing is true today. There's a demon assigned to do the bidding of Satan in the Soviet Union. There's a demon assigned to do the bidding of Satan in communist China. There's a demon assigned to do the bidding of Satan over the nation of England. And if we take it to its logical conclusion, we must conclude there's a demon assigned to do the work of Satan in the United States. There are demons that are arrayed against our government and our nation and the leaders of our government who would seek to mislead them and deceive them and cause them to go against the way of God. Now, do you wonder why there's so much confusion and so little peace in this world and why there's so much difficulty between nation and nation? A lot of the answer resides right here in Daniel chapter 10. I did not identify any governmental leader of any nation as being demonized. I did not say that. But I simply suggest to you that behind the visible earthly rulers of the nations of this world, Satan has brought his demons to seek to influence them. Some are very open to his influence, obviously. Others are resistant and overcome his influence because they are born-again believers. But it behooves those of us who know Jesus Christ to take very seriously the admonition given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to make prayers and intercessions and petitions for governmental leaders and those who are in authority over us. That's the best thing we can do, is to pray for governmental leaders. And so what we have here in Daniel chapter 10 is a fascinating, amazing account of the great cosmic war that's going on around us all the time. And we may never see it with our naked eye, but folks, it's happening. It is happening right now. And if you have a humanistic bent which says, "I reject anything which cannot be empirically proved, if I can't see it, touch it, taste it, handle it, feel it, smell it, I'm not going to believe it or accept it," then you're going to have trouble with Daniel chapter 10. But it's real. There are invisible forces at work in this world that are very real. Let me just show you one more that illustrates this. Turn in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now in the book of 2 Kings, we have the story of the life and ministry of Elisha, the great prophet who succeeded Elijah. And we want to begin in chapter 6, verse 8, and just read it and let it speak for itself. 2 Kings chapter 6, begin with verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp at such and such a place. The man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God, Elisha. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So this is the setting. Israel and the Arameans are at war. And the Lord was giving to Elisha this supernatural information, and he would give that to the king of Israel. And it enabled the armies of Israel to prevail. And so, this very much upset the king of Aram. Look in verse 11. This enraged the king of Aram. And he summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of you is on the side of the king of Israel? So he calls this meeting of the joint chiefs of staff of his army and says, now one of you fellows is a traitor. Who's been telling the armies of Israel our strategic maneuvers, our plans? Now look in verse 12. None of us, my lord the king, said one of the officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So Elisha was the culprit. God was giving Elisha this information supernaturally. Verse 13. Go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. He went by night and surrounded the city. And so the king of the Arameans sends this army down to Dothan. They surround the city with all these horses and chariots. They're going to capture Elisha so they can prevail in battle. Verse 15 says, and when the servant of the man of God, now that's Elisha's servant, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Verse 16, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Can you see it? The king of the Arameans comes with his army to capture Elisha. And old Elisha's servant goes out at daybreak, and he looks out there, and he sees this surrounding army. He just panics, and he comes back and says, Elisha, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elisha says, don't worry about it. Those with us are more than those with them. Sounds like 1 John 4:9, greater is he who's within you than he who's within the world. And then Elisha said, Lord, let him see. And then the Lord heard Elisha's prayer. And the servant of Elisha went out and looked again, and he saw the army of the Arameans, and he saw between him and the army of the Arameans, the army of God. And he was there all along. He just didn't see it. Elisha saw it, and now the servant saw it. Maybe nobody else saw it, but it was there. And they were protected. It's a great cosmic war going on, folks. You can categorically reject it out of hand and say, I refuse to believe that supernatural stuff. But that doesn't do one thing to take away from the reality of the great cosmic war between angels and demons. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, folks. But we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it behooves us as the children of God to put on the full armor of God that we might appropriate the victory which is ours in Jesus. Now let's pray together.